Let's turn in our Bibles today to Acts chapter 14. Going to read the last three verses in this chapter. Acts chapter 14. Sort of beginning in the middle of the narrative here, but I want us to pay a special attention to what we find in verse 26 and verse 27. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Now those who we read about here who sailed to Antioch is Paul and Barnabas and their company. And they came to Antioch, from which they had sailed several years previous on what is called the first missionary journey, Paul's first missionary journey. It was from this church at Antioch. Now, there's two Antiochs, and we'll see that. But the Antioch in Syria is from where they were recommended, the scripture here says, had been recommended to the grace of God for the work. Notice that in verse 26, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled or accomplished. Now it was by prayer and fasting that this church commended them to the grace of God. They did not commend them to the power of God. Certainly missionaries need power, no doubt about that, to take the gospel into foreign lands and as they did here, into places where the gospel had never been, where people were pagans, worshiped idols, strange gods. They didn't commend them to the power of God. They didn't commend them to the wisdom of God, even though missionaries certainly need wisdom. But I point out to us that it was to the grace of God that they were commended. The grace of God. The grace of God to meet every necessity, every need which they would experience, they would meet with on this trip. The grace of God. And little could Paul and Barnabas and those with them, have known just how much they would need of the grace of God. You know, salvation begins with the grace of God, but it also continues by the grace of God. We love that hymn, Amazing Grace, but I would remind us it doesn't just say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, but it goes on to say that it is by grace through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And so the point I want to make is that eternal life comes to us by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is apart from any work, anything that man can do is purely, absolutely, only by the grace of God. But to continue in the Christian life still must be by the grace of God. And to pastor, to preach, to be a missionary, to live in this world as you folks do, those of you who are saved, we all need the grace of God. And I would just remind us that both Peter and James, two apostles, tell us in their epistles, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. We need His grace, always. And God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. Those who are self-sufficient, those who feel like, well, I'm up for the job. I can take care of this by myself. No, no. Every believer, every child of God, our life, our salvation begins with the grace of God, and every day as we go through this life, it will be, it must be, by God's grace. And if we do not continue to experience the grace of God, we'll turn back. You know, I can look out on this audience here today, and I can see some people in my mind who used to be with us. They're no longer with us. And the Scripture says they went out from us because they were not of us. Because if they had been of us, no doubt they would have continued with us. God's grace is saving grace. It's keeping grace. It's sufficient grace. It's supplying grace. It's every grace that we need. Now, we see that they come back to the church from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they accomplished, they fulfilled. They were not back to tell about what they had done, to brag on their feats, what they had accomplished, but they were back to tell about what God and God's grace had done through them, how He had used them. And we're going to look this morning at what they might have related, four stops on that trip, four different stops they made on this trip, and what took place and how the grace of God was sufficient, no matter what the need, no matter what the necessity was, the grace of God is always sufficient. As I begin this service, so I'm reminded of the story, a true story. Adoniram Judson was the first missionary from the United States of America, a foreign missionary, I should say. There were home missions to the Indians, like David Brainerd before him. But Adoniram Judson, he was a congregational minister, and he went to Burma, and on the ship to Burma, he was convinced that baptism is by immersion. It's not by sprinkling. And so when he got there, he landed in India, I believe it was. William Carey, a missionary from England, Baptist missionary, was already there. He asked them to baptize him and Luther Rice, and they went on to India. Luther Rice returned to the United States to raise support from the Baptist because the Congregationalists had lost their missionary. He had been convinced that baptism is not by sprinkling a few drops of water on a person's head. No, baptism is a picture of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. But after many years serving the Lord there in Burma, you know, travel, it would take maybe a year to get to Burma on ship. I'm not sure how long, maybe not quite that long. But it wasn't like today. And on his first journey back, I believe he had already buried one wife there in Burma. He was at a meeting, and he spoke here in the United States at one of the cities up in the east. And on the way home, the man who was his host said, "You know, Mr. Judson, the people were disappointed tonight." And he said, "Disappointed?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Yeah, they were disappointed because you preached the gospel, but what they wanted to hear was some surprising, startling story from Burma." He said, "This is the most amazing story, the gospel, that I could ever share with anybody. The most amazing story of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ." But I want to point out four stops they made on this trip and what took place and how God's grace was sufficient. If you turn back to chapter 13, on their first stop, they were on the island of Cyprus. And beginning in verse 6, What we're going to see is they met a false prophet. A false prophet. God's grace was sufficient. Scripture says, and when they had gone through the isle of Cyprus unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, that's the reason they were here, to preach the word of God. And here's a man who wants to hear the word of God. What a blessing is that? What a blessing is it to find people who want to hear the word of God? They're few and far between, let me say that, all over this world. People want to hear everything else but the word of God. I'm so thankful for those of you here who come week after week, Sunday after Sunday, and you come expecting, and rightly so, to hear the word of God. There was a man here who wanted to hear the word of God, and he was a man of authority. But there was this false prophet. The scripture says, but Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, the Apostle Paul, he had the gifts of an apostle. And according to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, these gifts that the apostles and others who heard, who received the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ, that was one of several requirements to be an apostle. And Paul emphasizes that in the first chapter of Galatians. He said, I certify unto you the gospel that I preached. I didn't receive it from a man. All of us here today who know the gospel, we've all received it through the voice of a man who God has called to preach the gospel. But an apostle, he had to be a person who had received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were no Bibles, of course. In that time, there was the Old Testament that some people had, but the Lord gave them signs and what we would call miracles, same word in the Greek, signs and wonders, miracles, to witness to the message, to witness to the message that these men were preaching. Yet these men are from the Lord, and they have the gospel that has been given unto them. And those signs are no longer in the church, and they're no longer needed. Why? Because you have the word of God. When you listen to me preach or another man, you have the word of God. And if he doesn't speak according to the law and according to the prophets, there's no light in him. He's a false prophet. He's not a man sent of God. But the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. And as he told the church at Corinth, the gifts of an apostle were wrought among you. And this was one of them. He looked at this man who was opposing them, and he caused this man to be blind. But the important point to see here is that the man, the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed. He believed that these men were men sent of God, that they were men that had a message from God. And then notice being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He saw, he believed, and he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So we see God's grace giving power to these men. Remember, they were commended to the work, to the grace of God for the work, and we see God's grace here giving them power. The thing that I would especially emphasize here is that this man was astonished not at the miracle. No doubt, that would astonish us. It would. But something much greater is the doctrine of the Lord. In other words, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's nothing more astonishing than the gospel. That God Almighty has one only eternal begotten Son, that he would give his Son to save sinners. That he would come into this world, God who made the world, he would come into his world, he would be made under his law, that he would keep his law perfectly, and then he would suffer at the hands of that broken law, all to save God's people. That's astonishing. You say, well, that doesn't astonish me. I've heard it all my life. Well, there's something wrong with you. You're either lost or backslidden, one or the other. It's astonishing. It's humbling. It's humbling, isn't it, to think that God would save a sinner like me, that God would save someone like you. That's astonishing. When the gospel's no longer astonishing, there's something wrong. When the gospel's no longer good news, there's something wrong. This man was astonished. But the point I want to make especially is that the grace of God was sufficient. It was sufficient. They were recommended to the grace of God for the work of preaching the gospel, missionary trip. And on their first, this wasn't their first stop, because they'd made some other stops before they got here. They've gone over the Isle of Cyprus. But here we see they would have reported this when they gathered the church together and related what the Lord had done. They would have related how that when this man tried to withstand them, that God smote this man with blindness. It's an awful thing to try to hinder the gospel. It's an awful thing. Parents have to be very careful that you don't hinder your children from hearing the gospel. Be a parent. Such a blessed thing, but such a responsibility, isn't it? When you realize that God's put a child in your home, a child that one day going to stand before the Lord. And there's only one way of salvation. You want to make sure that child, if you know Christ, you want to make sure that child is under the preaching of the gospel. Let's move on to a second stop. And this is in another city named Antioch, but it's Antioch of Pisidia. And here on this stop, now listen, they met almost the whole city. They met almost the whole city. If you notice in verse 44 of chapter 13. And the next Sabbath day, Exodus 13, verse 44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, we've got quite a few more wanting to hear the word of God now. How did this come about? Surely, if a person just read that verse and was not familiar with the scriptures, they would ask that question. How in the world did this come about? That almost a whole city has come together to hear the word of God. Well, if we'd take the time to read before, we would see that the Saturday before, Paul and Barnabas had gone into the synagogue there in Antioch, and they had given him permission to speak. And that was always a dangerous thing, to give someone like the Apostle Paul permission to speak. Men and brethren, have you got anything to say? Just happened to have something to say. And Paul, as you read this chapter, you see what he does. He gives them a brief history lesson of their nation, the nation of Israel. And he reminds them that God had promised of David's seed to raise up a Savior, a King. And how that Jesus of Nazareth is this seed of David, and how that all of their prophets, and he's talking to mainly a group of Jewish people in their synagogue who had the Old Testament, reminding them that the man who stood up on Sabbath day and read the scriptures, they had denied the very one they were reading about. They read the scriptures, but they did not recognize or did not receive the truth that Jesus of Nazareth, he is this one who's been promised all through the words which you read Saturday after Saturday. And he is the seed of David. And he reminds them that David's sepulchre, it's in Jerusalem, where he was buried. But this man, he was buried, but he didn't stay in the grave. And he arose, and he ever lives. And he has, now listen, he has the sure mercies of David. You say, what is that? The sure mercies of David. That's salvation, my friends. That's forgiveness. That's everything that is wrapped up into the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. The sure mercies of David. And there was some Gentile proselytes there in the synagogue, of course. And when the service was dismissed, they said, Paul, Barnabas, we'd like these words spoken to us next Saturday. Well, the Jews were okay with that until they got there and the whole city had turned out. The whole city was there to listen to the gospel, to hear the word of God, almost the whole city. And so what did they do? Well, they tried to hinder the preaching of the gospel. In verse 45, it says, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Now, we've been reading the scripture here every Sabbath, and the whole town's never come out to hear us. Well, no, because you never preached the good news. These men had good news. They had the gospel. Those other men, they had the letter. But remember what our Lord said to those that he spoke to. Search the scriptures, for in them. That's what they read, the scriptures, for in them. You think that you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. No, they'd never come out to hear the Jewish rabbis read the scripture week after week. But when these men came, full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel, well, nearly the whole city came out. And, you know, in that message that Paul had preached the week before, he made this statement, and it's such a tremendous statement, I don't want to leave this out. He preached that day through this man, that is through Christ, this one he's been talking about and showing them, Jesus of Nazareth. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's a wonderful thing, to have your sins forgiven, isn't it? Well, how is that possible? Well, it's not by your works. It's never going to happen by your works, by your church membership, by your baptism, by anything you can do or any other man can do, other than by this man, that is the God-man, Jesus Christ, by him is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, every iniquity, every sin, every evil thought, every evil deed, every evil action that you've ever committed by this man, by him and his work on the cross, trusting in him, you're not only forgiven, yes, but more than that, justified. Just as if you had never sinned. In God's sight, declared righteous, just as if you had never sinned. Well, that's good news. It's good news to a sinner. It's not good news to a self-righteous person. A self-righteous person says, well, I'll tell you what I've done. I'll tell you what I've done. I pray and I fast and I give tithes and I do this, that, and the other. That's not good news to me. I can take care of myself. No, to a bona fide sinner. I mean a man who has nothing. He hasn't got 2 cents in his pocket to offer unto God that God will accept. Here's some good news through this man. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Luke was with them. Luke was a physician. Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts, and we know he was inspired, as all the writers of the scripture were inspired. And he made this comment. If you notice in verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Take your concordance sometime and look up that phrase, as many as, and you'll be blessed. As many as. Now, men who despise the gospel of the grace of God, and they're all around us. They despise the truth that salvation is of the Lord. That it's of the Lord in its conception, it's of the Lord in its execution, it's of the Lord in its application. Salvation is of the Lord. God saves sinners. And this verse tells us, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And men, over the years, I'm talking about religious men, they've done everything they can to turn that around, to try to show that what it is really saying, as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. That's a lie. That's not so. No, as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. In other words, as many as God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to his son as his bride, as his spouse. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Men who hate the truth of God's sovereign grace. This one verse just blows their whole scheme out of the water. And that's the reason they hate it. They do. They try every way they can to change what the Word of God here declares. This one verse shows the lie of those who teach that believing is the cause of God's election. In other words, God looked down through the ages and he saw who would believe and he chose those. Oh, no. No, this one verse just explodes that whole lie, my friends. God chose as many as he ordained unto eternal life, believed. If you have eternal life today, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is because God purposed your salvation. Not by chance. I've had people tell me before, well, I believe God gives everybody a chance. Salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by God's eternal purpose. that he purposed in himself before the foundation of the world. You say, well, how do you know if you are one who God purposed to save? You believe the gospel. You trust in Christ. If you don't, and if you die that way, obviously you were not one of God's chosen. This one verse, it also exposed the lie of those who teach that all men are ordained to eternal life. You know, the Unitarians and those people that believe there's no hell, that everyone's going to be saved. No, this scripture says, as many as. That's not everybody. Also, those who teach that God's ordination is to privileges. Some people say, well, election, you know, it had to do with the nation of Israel, their privileges. It has to do with offices. It has to do with certain benefits. Oh, no. Election has to do with salvation. With salvation. We are bound to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, that is the new birth, and belief of the truth, the gospel. Absolutely. This one verse just destroys so much error, doesn't it? If people would just be honest with the Word of God, just read it and quit reading what other men say about it. Just read the Word of God, what God says. Because in the final analysis, that's what counts. Not what this preacher said or that preacher said or what some church council came up with or anything like that. No, what does God say? What does the Word of God say? It also confirms that all that Christ represented, not one less, shall inherit eternal life. One day the Lord Jesus Christ, you can read this in Hebrews chapter 2, one day he's going to appear before his Father, and he's going to be there, and he's going to be able to say, Father, here am I, and the children which thou hast given me. And there's not going to be one missing. Not one missing. He's a successful Savior. Well, let's move on now to the third stop, the city of Iconium. And this you find in chapter 14. The first three verses. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The first thing to notice here is a great multitude believed. A great multitude believed. Well, this aroused Satan, the strong man, when he realized that the Lord, the stronger than him, was spoiling his goods, that many of his captives, and that's true of all men who are not set free by the Lord Jesus Christ are in captivity to Satan. All men. I'm talking about lost men. The only men who are not in captivity to Satan are those that the stronger has delivered, spoiled the goods of the strong man. Satan, that's the way the Lord speaks of him, the strong man. And he has strength, there's no doubt about it. Don't joke about Satan, my friends. And some people think he's a big joke. He's not a big joke. He's a real being, but he's under God's control. And there's one stronger than him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he delivers men from Satan's kingdom of darkness and translates men into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, this stirred up the people. The kingdom of God's Son is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I can imagine here what I think of is Satan did his best to discourage Paul and Silas. He did his best, but God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Thank God that the grace to which they had been commended was sufficient grace. Not only helping grace, but sufficient grace to meet every need. One other stop. I realize I've got to be brief on this last stop. But down in verse 19, in the city of Lystra, they met with severe persecution. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Here we find grace. Grace sufficient, my friends, to even meet this bad treatment, mild treatment that he received from these people here. And if we read the whole story, what we would be reminded of is the fickle nature of fallen, sinful man. Here's Paul and Barnabas, just a few hours, I guess, or days maybe before this, when these people were going to do sacrifice to them. They said, this is Jupiter, Barnabas, he's Jupiter. And here's Mercury over here, he's his spokesman. And they were going to sacrifice to these two men. And when they realized what they were going to do, they withheld him and said, no, we've come here to preach and to teach to you to turn from these vanities. That's what they are. They're vanities. They're empty nothingnesses. These gods that you've manufactured, that you worship, turn from these things. Well, they began to stone Paul. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, think about this. He entered into Jerusalem on a Sunday, and people were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. 4 days later, the same people, crucify him. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. The fickle nature of sinful men. God's grace allowed them to keep on keeping on. Have you ever heard that? Keep on keeping on. I heard a pastor years ago. Now, he said he was the first one to say that. I don't know if he was or not. But I do know this, that God's grace is sufficient. When we recommend a preacher or missionary or pastor to the grace of God, we couldn't do anything better. Anything better. God's grace is able to meet every difficulty, every emergency, every necessity in life. Never look away from God's grace. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these words to us here this morning. I want us to sing this hymn 207, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God.